All right, you may be seated. Thank you, Carla. Thank you, Brian. Appreciate all the work you put into that. Little did he know he would have to become a sound producer and videographer as well to lead us in worship. Well, let's open up in prayer and we'll get going today. God, thank you once again, Lord, for letting us gather together to consider you, to worship you, to lift your name on high. And thank you that we can do that as a gathered body at once, or even scattered, or even by ourselves at any time. We can look to you. We can praise your holy name, Lord, and help us to do that even today and throughout this day, throughout this week, and not just stop once this service is over, but let us continually be worshipers of you and to give you all the glory for all that happens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are in 1 John. As I said, we're bringing 1 John to an ending. I did talk to a lady this week. She might be watching online, but she said, "Where are you at in the Bible?" I told her the end of 1 John. She said, "Well, I'm probably going to go back and review a few of those sermons to catch up." And I said, "Well, it's probably like 30, so it's going to take a while to catch up. We spent a lot more time here than I originally had in mind, but that seems to be the case with me every time we go through a book in the Bible." So looking at 1 John, just turn there with me, chapter 5. We covered verses 16 and 17 last week. This is kind of why it takes a while. There's just so much meat in just a couple of verses as we go through 1 John. And one of the main points that we looked at last week was this question of what should our response be if you find out a fellow Christian is committing a sin. And we kind of looked at differing views and differing options that are there that some even professing Christians take. And we looked at several different ones. You know, if you find that one of your friends, a person who's professing to be a Christian, is involved in a sin, what is your first response? What do you immediately do? So we looked at some people immediately bring it to the attention of others. They go get other people and let them know what is going on. Others add to that and create gossip, right? That would be another option. Option C, they feel a sense of spiritual pride. Sometimes we might be like, "Well, thank God I am not like that person," like the Pharisees would often do. And so we kind of exalt ourselves and look down upon that person. Others ignore the sin altogether, which is extremely common and popular today. And then other professing Christians, regarding the sin of their other professing Christian, sometimes even approve the sin. And this is something that is often done today in the name of Christianity. We see the sin, we see that this is against God, but we're going to be so accepting that we don't even just ignore it and look the other way, but we applaud it. And this is common today. Or do we pray for him or her? So what we looked at, according to 1 John 5:16, is that we are to pray for them, and that this should be our immediate response. And this should happen quite often, because all of us are sinners. There is no one perfect in our practice of Christianity. We're not perfectly holy in all that we do right now. So we all have sin. So we looked at this and really try to think on this. When you get prayer requests, it's always hard for me to say, prayer requests. When you get prayer requests in a group or in a Bible study or even in talking to your friends, what often comes up are the immediate things, like physical ailments, right? Or finances or something that we can really grasp and put our wrap our minds around. But how we should be thinking more spiritual when we pray for our fellow Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the things that should come to mind is that we should pray for confession and repentance of sin when we know someone is in sin. So that was one of our main points that we looked at last week. And we reviewed, if you remember, we went back to David. As David had sinned, he had basically committed adultery, he had committed murder, and how he finally was brought to repentance. And we looked at how heavy his heart was, that how heavy God's hand was upon him, he said. It felt like his bones were aching and breaking inside. And that should be the mark of a true believer, that they do not just continue in sin, but that God's hand is so heavy upon them, it feels like they are getting crushed because they know that they are supposed to be holy. And this should be our prayer for those that we know, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are in sin. God, put your hand upon them, crush them, may their bones hurt inside until they come to confess and repent of their sin. And only then is there the restoration. Okay, well, let's move on to verses 18 through 21 today. In 1 John chapter 5, read there with me if you don't mind. He starts off in verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, as we consider 1 John kind of as a whole and kind of as we're looking at today, how important are the facts of Christianity to your faith? Now, think about that just for a moment. How important are the facts of Christianity to your faith? And as you think on that, they are of absolute importance to your Christian faith. They are of utmost importance because Christianity is not a man-made religion. It's not mythology. It's not just someone sat around and thought about it. You know, I think it should go like this. What we find in Christianity is it is established by God himself, and it is based on God's revelation of himself. Let me say that again. So Christianity is established by God himself and is based on God's revelation of himself. So facts are extremely important to the faith. And that's what we see happening here in 1 John. We find that he is reviewing the facts. So just kind of in summary, you have a letter, 1 John, written to a group of people where both, within this larger group, you might say, are professing to be right with God. However, one of them has changed the facts of Christianity. So what does that mean? If you've changed the facts of Christianity, you change the fundamental facts. It means, according to John, that it's no longer Christianity. If the fundamental facts of Christianity are changed, it's not Christianity. There is no more Christianity. So the facts are extremely important to Christianity. And that's what we have to do. Think about this. How do we know what is true? How do we know what we are to believe? Well, we go to the Word of God, the revelation of God, and we know what we are to believe. John is countering these false teachers. How is he countering these false teachers? How is he countering the false teaching? Well, if you reviewed back over 1 John, we're not going to do a big review today, but what he does is he goes over the facts. He reminds them of what is true. And what you find as you go through 1 John, it's not like this is a new revelation, as so many people are prone to let their minds wander and drift into today and go into the new. What he reminds them of is the old. And this is kind of like we talked about on Easter Sunday a couple of weeks ago when Jesus rises from the dead. His disciples, the ladies at the tomb, those on the road to Emmaus, were all distraught, were all sad. They thought the world was over, everything was ending, God had lost control. And then Jesus shows up, and what does he say? He's like, remember? And he reminds them of all the truth that they already know. I had to die, I had to be crucified, I had to rise from the dead. All this has happened to fulfill the law, the prophets, and the writings. It's all God's revelation. So what does he do? He brings the facts of the old with the facts that had just happened, with the facts of the present, that he has risen from the dead. And it's like this huge fact drop on them. And they see it all coming together now. This is God's revelation. And that's what Christianity is. So you see the same thing kind of happening here in 1 John. He's bringing the weight of the facts. This is who Jesus is. This is not who Jesus is over here. When a false teacher comes in and they begin to take out the fundamental facts of Christianity, it is no longer Christianity. And the Bible calls that the doctrine of demons. Think about that for a moment. Can a professing Christian actually be teaching the doctrine of demons? Yes, that's easily done. In fact, that's how we most often see false teaching done. It's done in the name of Christianity. It is easy to spell those words, Christian or Christianity. It is easy to spell the word Jesus, but false teachers come in and they redefine the terms. And that's what is happening here. Now, just look back at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, just to kind of catch a glimpse again of what he's been doing here. So we see, usually John writes, as we find in the Gospel of John and also here in this letter of John, kind of an introduction that's really strong and really heavy about what he's writing on. Think about 1 John, how important and heavy that is for the rest of the book. And then he kind of at the end ties it together, kind of like bookends. Okay. And so we find that to be true in 1 John as well. He starts off with a very heavy point about who Jesus is. So look at this. Verse 1, let's just read verse 1 through 4. To kind of get an idea of why he's writing and what the purpose of it. He says, that which was from the beginning, sounds like the Gospel of John, right? Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, we see just from this, we can look back and realize that the facts of Christianity are extremely important. Not only are, think about this, the facts of Christianity essential for your salvation, but they're also essential for your continued spiritual growth. Now think about that for a moment. We say we rely on the power of the gospel, and we understand that the gospel is not just a word spelled G-O-S-P-E-L, but it is a message. It means the good news. And the components of the good news are all about who Jesus is and what he has done to bring about salvation, right? So we know that there are key ingredients, core ingredients. When the apostles shared the gospel, they didn't just say one word and expect people to believe in that word. They shared the person and work of Jesus Christ, okay? And so we understand from Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So how can you be saved? You cannot create your own gospel. You must believe in the gospel. Definite article there. The gospel that is given to humanity by God Himself. And the core of that gospel is Jesus Christ. So for you to be saved from your sin, saved from the wrath and curse of God, which you deserve, you must believe in God's method of salvation. And it is Jesus the Christ, the one who is man, the one who is God, who died for our sins. Okay? Now, that has to be believed for you to be saved. If you change that gospel, according to Galatians 1:8, you are anathema. You will be cursed by God. You're not going to receive salvation because you, in your pride, have created your own way to God that simply takes you to hell. So the point of this is, facts are important to the gospel. Facts are also important to your continued spiritual growth. And that's what we see as we go through 1 John. Do you look back over that verses 1 through 4? And it's just facts. Hey, I'm going to tell you about the one who was with us from the beginning, which I heard, which I saw, which I did life with, which gave us what we are teaching, what we are preaching. In him is eternal life. And if you want fellowship with God the Father, it only comes through the Son. And the Son trained us, the apostles, and I'm teaching you what he said. So these are the facts that connects you to Christ, to the Father. If you go outside of these facts, it goes towards demons, it goes towards Satan, it leads to hell. Okay? So facts are extremely important. The same truths that led to your salvation are the same truths that you will need as you persevere in your salvation. Let that sink in for a moment. The same truths that led you to your salvation, the gospel, who Jesus is, what he's done, are the same truths that will help you and continue you in your perseverance in your salvation. Now think about that for a moment. How many professing Christians How many teachers, how many preachers, how many televangelists make the mistake of going after new truths? If you turn on your television and listen to some popular teachers, they'll often say such things even as that. Well, I received this from God, or I heard this from God. And it's a bizarre thing. You don't find that here. John is not saying, hey, I received this from God, I'm going to write to you about. No, he goes back, takes them back to the facts, and brings all these facts to the table. Now, oftentimes, though, professing Christians will find themselves with itchy ears, wanting to hear something new. And this is not what true believers should desire. We should desire revelation from God that he has given us. And we have that. And the ultimate source of that is Jesus Christ, right? Then he sends his apostles out with the same message. So if you want to hear from God, pick up your Bible and read that Bible, for this is the Word of God. So don't drift away and don't get caught up in any bizarre beliefs as some of the people had done here in 1 John. But again, John is exposing them. They are not true believers. Now, let's look at verse 18 and get into this text today. Verse 18, he says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." All right, now this is going to be our first point today. And we see this first no. Now, the word no has been mentioned multiple times in 1 John chapter 5. We looked at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 quite a while, that we may know that we have eternal life. And how beautiful that is. Like, we have assurance. You can absolutely know that you have eternal life, that you will spend eternity in heaven, but also that you have eternal life now. Why? Because you're with Jesus Christ. You're in Jesus Christ. You have fellowship with him. So we can know this. So you might find, even as you look at 1 John chapter 5, you might even see if mine has a little heading there. It says, "You may know," above verse 13. So this is the section that is all about knowing. So let's look at kind of what we're going to know today. First off, in verse 18, first know that we're going to cover today is that those born of God do not continue sinning. And this is literally what it says, right? They knew this, the people that John is writing to, but needed to be reminded of this. So you have two groups that kind of had kind of emerged together, and now they had separated out. We find that John is exposing them more and more for who they truly are. And they are continuing in their sin. They are not confessing their sin. They have changed the fundamental facts, all right, the beliefs of Christianity. They've also changed the fundamental behaviors of Christianity. So no longer do they confess their sin, they deny their sin. So again, he's reminding them here as he brings this letter to a close what he's already taught them, that those born of God do not continue in their sin. Instead, we confess and repent. Now, this term, again, if you're just joining us today, or if we've covered this quite a bit, but I do just want to remind us of what born of God is. So you see that in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. He mentions it again, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. The second use we're going to get to, he's talking about Jesus Christ himself. But this first use of this is born of God. And this term kind of comes in and out of popularity. Remember years ago, and you might remember this, it used to kind of be something that was referred to for radical Christians. And there were like Christians, then there were born again Christians or born of God Christians, right? And that's simply not the case. If you say you are a Christian, but you're not a born-again Christian, then guess what? You're not a Christian, because you cannot become a Christian until God has birthed you again. And this has to do with that depravity of man, the sinfulness of man, that we are born in sinfulness and that we cannot be saved. We cannot save ourselves. You don't work your way to heaven. You don't get better and better and eventually get there. But that God must birth you again. And we call that in theology that regeneration, to make alive again. And it's supernatural, right? So this results in a drastic heart change. So it's not just a person says, aha, I'm born again now. It's more than that. It's not something you naturally do, but that God supernaturally births you again. He rips out your stony heart and puts in a heart of flesh that beats for Him. And now where you used to desire the world and the sin, now your primary desire is to obey and honor God and to keep His commandments and to glorify Him. So it's a radical change. So this is what John is saying. Remember, you know this, those who continue in sin are not born of God. They have a different DNA, you might say. They are not birthed of God. They're continuing in their sin because their life, their behavior, their beliefs are revealing that they are not connected to God. Now, what does this mean? This passage mean? And what does it not mean in verse 18? Does John mean that a born-again Christian will never sin? And sometimes people will take a verse like this. Again, we cover this quite often. They'll pull it out of context and try to make it a proof text. And we don't want to do that here. We want to keep it in context of the whole book of 1 John. So letting John be the interpreter of himself here, which is really good to do when you're studying God's Word. To keep a verse in context, read the verses before it, read the verses after it, read the whole chapter. If you want even more context, read the whole book. So just to kind of look back, is John saying that Christians will never sin? If that's the case, none of us are Christians, okay? Because we have definitely sinned after we have been saved. But we've covered this, but look at 1 John 2, verse 1. And he draws a distinction here in the beginning of 1 John with those who will not confess their sin and then those who do. And those who do are the Christians. He says, my little children, in 2 verse 1, so my little children is talking about those who are born of God, right? Now he's referring to them as little children. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This is a great passage. We've gone back to it, looked at it multiple times in this study. But it's just to remind us that he's acknowledging that we are not to sin. And we know we are not to break God's law, break His commandments. But if anyone does sin, is there forgiveness? Yes, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So that even though we have been unrighteous, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers our unrighteousness. Again, I don't want to dig too deep into this, but I'm simply pointing out that John is acknowledging that Christians will sin. But he draws a stark distinction in this continuing of sin. 1 John 5:16, we covered last week. Again, acknowledging that Christians will sin. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin. Okay, so there it is again. Not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. All right, so what we can clearly see is that Christians will sin. Do you lose your salvation the first time you tell a lie? Or do you lose your salvation? Do you become unborn again? So we're going to dig into that just a little bit. But what we find here is that John is definitely saying, he's drawing a distinction between Christians who sin. We are to confess that sin. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that atones for our sin, that pays for our sin. God justifies us, gives us that righteousness. But those who are not born again, they like to reject the fact that they have sinned, and they don't confess, they don't turn from it, they don't repent. Instead, they'll often approve of it, right? And that's what we see. So anyway, look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 through 10. And we'll see that laid out here very well. John says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Notice this continuance. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, so here we are reminded of the facts once again that John has already gone over this. Now he's kind of repeating it just in one line here in the closing of 1 John. But this is something we need to be reminded of as well, that those who continue in sin, even though they profess with their mouth to be a Christian, John has no problem calling them children of the devil. Now think about that even today. We have so many people who profess to be Christians, yet they live and they love unrighteousness. They do not love God. They might say they love God, but if they don't obey His commandments, it reveals that they have a false God and that their terms of Christianity are not the terms of the Bible. And so that their behavior, continuing in sin, reveals that they have not been born again of God. So this is what the distinction that he lays out here in 1 John 3, and then also over here in 1 John chapter 5, 18. So we know this. All right, just as we know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, those who believe in him, 1 John 5, 13, we know that we have it. Here he says, we know that a true Christian, one who is born of God, does not continue in unrighteousness, sinfulness, and lawlessness. That reveals they're actually of the devil. Now, this is a very hard subject, a hard topic that today we tend to, in general, really beat around the bush and not get to. But here, John has no problem saying their behavior is revealing they're a child of Satan. All right. Now, we covered this last week, but what do we do as a believer when we have professing Christians who are living in sin? Well, number one, we are to pray for them. And then number two, we looked at, according to Matthew 18, we're to go to them and tell them of their sin. And if they confess and repent, praise God, right? And if they will not confess and repent, we bring another brother or sister in Christ with us and say, hey, it's not just me, it's us. And here is the truth, according to Matthew 18. We're coming to you, showing you that you are in sin. You need to confess. You need to repent. And what do they do if they do not? Matthew 18, Jesus tells them to remove them from the church and treat them as Gentiles and tax collectors. What's he saying? He's saying their behavior has revealed that they're not a true believer. Now, if we do not know a person's state of salvation, it's not like I can look at a room of people, and neither can you, and say, aha, I know who everyone who is saved in here right now. I can tell. No, we don't know that. So how do we know them who are children of God, who are children of the devil? We know them by their behavior, by their works, right? So 1 Corinthians 5, we looked at last week, the church there was fully approving of egregious sin in their church. And they were proud of the fact that they were accepting of all people. Look at us, we're accepting all people in our church, even those who are living in unrighteousness, living in lawlessness, living in sin. And Paul has to step in and says, no, no, no. What you're doing is welcoming the devil into your church. And I tell you right now, don't even eat or drink with such a person. Remove this person from your church. So these are hard and heavy terms that John is laying out here, that Jesus lays out in 18, that Paul does as well in 1 Corinthians 5. So the point of this is that our behavior reveals who we are. So look back at verse 18, 1 John chapter 5. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. There definitely should be a distinction. All right. He goes on, he says, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. All right. So we see this in verse 18. He who was born of God, the second use. We want to make sure we understand that there's a different person involved here. It's a he. It's not us who are born of God, but he's talking about Jesus Christ himself, the only begotten one. So we will not, as believers, I'm speaking of, we will not continue in sin or keep on sinning. Why not? Well, verse 18 answers it. It says, he who was born of God protects us, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. So what we find in this is that God saves you and keeps you saved. And specifically, those who have been born of God will not continue in sinfulness that leads to spiritual death. That there will be a time of confession. There will indeed be repentance. And what we find by looking at this and these other supporting passages we're about to dig into is that the salvation God begins, he always completes. And if you're a note taker, write this down. If you're making mental notes, just apply this. Remember this. The salvation God begins, he always completes. I'm talking about personal salvation. God's success rate from regeneration to glorification is 100%. 100%. So all those who are born of God will never become unborn of God. So that when God births you again, regenerates you, this is a process that will continue on to full adulthood, you might say, full glorification before him. And that there is nothing that can change that. There is nothing that can separate that. Why? Well, according to verse 18, he who was born of God, Jesus Christ himself, protects you. Remember verse 5, chapter 5, verse 13? You have eternal life. Not that you just will get it one day. You have it. It's not going anywhere. Know this. So in verse 18, he says something very similar here. You will not continue on sinning. Why will you not continue on sinning? Because Jesus Christ, he who was born of God, protects you. Now this is beautiful. Why will you not continue on sinning? Because God protects you from Satan, and he also protects you even from yourself. A couple of supporting passages we're going to look at. I'm just going to kind of stick to John, okay? But the Gospel of John. So turn over to John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40. John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40. If you're at home, help your little ones turn to that as well. John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40. And I should have mentioned this, but of course, keep something over there in 1 John chapter 5. All right, John chapter 6, 37 through 40. I want you to kind of take this in. God's success rate from regeneration to glorification is 100%. It's not like he births some again, then he loses some, and then in the end, only 1% of those he birthed again will be saved. It's 100%. Okay? So, look at John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, don't go. I want to go through this. I could preach a whole sermon on this. I'm trying not to today. But I do want you to look at this. The word all, okay? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So we have a body of people, 100% of them that God gives to the Son will come to the Son, and that he will never cast them out. They are protected by God. They are protected by Jesus Christ. Let's continue on. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose, you might want to circle that, nothing of all that he has given me. All right, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 39. So we're looking at this. So all that the Father has given to the Son will come to the Son. In theology, we sometimes call this effectual calling. Okay, you will come to confess your sin. You will repent. You will believe in Jesus Christ. It's 100% effective. And you are born again. And verse 39, that Jesus will lose nothing, not anyone, not one single one, but will raise it up on the last day. This last day is just talking about that full glorification. You will rise. You will be glorified with Him. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So what percentage of those given to the Son by the Father will the Son lose? Now, this is obvious, okay? Now, this goes against, oftentimes, human feelings, emotions, and reasons. So what we always have to check our theology against the Word of God. And this is a great source of comfort as for us to go back to and rest in knowing that we have eternal life. How do you know that you have eternal life? Well, verse 40, because you believed in the Son, and you know that you believed in the Son, and you will not believe in the Son unless God the Holy Spirit has birthed you again. And also, this is not just one and done. Yes, your salvation begins, I understand that, but it is a continuance that you will not just confess and repent your sins one time, but this will be a lifestyle for you. You will hate and forsake more and more of your sins as you pursue Christ more and more, and as you dwell on the facts and the information and the theology and the doctrine that has saved your soul. Now, look at John 6:44, same chapter. We're just going to peruse through here a little bit. John 6:44, again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, just as Jesus Christ speaking, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we look again to this verse and we find that there is extreme security here. And also we acknowledge there's this depravity of man. No man naturally can come in and of himself to the Father. All right. Not one. No one. 100% cannot. We call this 100% inability. No one can. So you don't make sure you don't put any percentage there. No one can do such a thing. We're spiritually dead. But when the Father draws, all those will come to him, as we've covered, and God will raise him up at the last day, so that it is 100% effective. God is 100% effective in bringing those he has born again, birthed again, to be glorified and raise him up on the last day. One other passage I want you to look at, probably just a few pages away where you're at, John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. And again, thinking on how God protects you and God guards your salvation, we have to always remember that we did nothing to save ourselves. Nothing to save ourselves. And we contribute nothing to maintaining our salvation. Sadly, many Christians will even accept God's grace in their salvation, but then they change it from grace to salvation by works in order to maintain their salvation. You're saved by grace, you're maintained by grace, and God is doing that, okay? So John 10, 28 through 29, Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. So here we have similar wording to what we find over here in 1 John 5:18, as far as we will not continue in sin and Satan cannot touch us. Okay, here, why can Satan not touch us? He's talking about because we're in God's hand. We are in the protective hand, you might say, of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, and no one anywhere can snatch us out of God's hand. Our salvation is preserved by God. The same one who birthed you again is also the same one that preserves your salvation, that causes you to persevere so that you will be raised up and Jesus will not lose one. Now, as we consider this, that verse 18, go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, the end of it says, and the evil one, speaking of Satan, that's how John will describe him often, does not touch him. Okay? So can Satan touch you? Does this mean that Satan can do nothing to you? And it does not mean that. Oftentimes people will misquote this as if Satan can do absolutely nothing to them. But you think of Job, and you think of the first couple of chapters there. Did Job have some things done to him by Satan? And we find out, yes, absolutely so. We actually have him mentioned by name and that he receives permission, very important point here, from God to go after Job. But everything that Satan does to Job, he has to go through God to get permission. And first it's taking away his wealth, it's taking away his health, and then it's taking away his loved ones even. And it's horrible and it's tragic. But what we find is through all that, even though Satan, you might say, touches various aspects of his life, he does not touch his salvation. And that even through that, what Satan meant for bad and meant for evil, God means for good. And at the closing of the book of Job, we have Job, who was already the most righteous man on earth, even more righteous because he sees God for who he truly is. And it's beautiful, it's amazing and wonderful. And he acknowledges that he doesn't understand all things. But his salvation was preserved through all of that. So we don't want to take this too far and say Satan can't do anything, but he will not touch your salvation. Those that God has birthed again always come to full adulthood. Okay, so move to verse 19, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. John goes on, he says, "We know," so here is the second "no," if you're a note taker. The second "no" in today's portion of scriptures is we are from God and not of this world. Verse 19, he says, "We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So we covered this as it was brought up before in 1 John chapter 2. But what is the world referring to when we see it used here? And he's not just talking about this spherical ball that's floating around in space. Okay, there's more to it than that. And we see this, just turn over again, let John interpret himself. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, and whoever does the will of God abides forever." So here we see this opposition, right? You either love God or you love the world. Now, he is not, of course, talking about eco-friendly people here. That's not the point of that, okay? He's not saying if you love God, you can litter all you want or something like that. That's not what he's talking about here. The world is a system of evil, and it involves those who are Satan and his forces and the children of the devil. It involves systems and structures that are in place in this evil world. And again, not like the dirt, the water, the trees are evil in and of themselves. But this world, we see, is in opposition to God. And it has to do with verse 16 in 1 John 2. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, is the evil, sinful desires, the desires of the eyes, and then taking pride in this life. All right, and that is not from, as we see there, from the Father, but is from the world. So, as Christians, think on this. We live in this world, but the world should not live in us. Now, we only have one option of where we can live right now. I mean, you could change countries or change cities or change counties, but for this time in history, you only have one option, right? It's on this world, on this planet. You're going to live here. But that's not the point. He's saying, don't let the sinfulness, don't let the evil live in you. And know that these things are in opposition to one another. So we know this. Again, we know. What do we know? According to verse 19, 1 John chapter 5, that we are from God. We have been born again. We have a different origin. We have been birthed of God. We're not living for this world, riches and pats on the back and getting our glory from this and getting all the money we can, getting the most after this life. Live for today, for tomorrow you die. No, we know that we're from God. And we know who has birthed us, and we know where we're going, and that we will be with God. So this is something that we know. So understand that we are not, this is not our home as a Christian. And we do have an eternal home that we're on our way to. Philippians 3:19 through 20 speaking of those in the world and those of Christ. He says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Think about that for just a moment, of the people that are in your life. Those that glory, their God, their belly is their God, their own desires, feeding themselves, getting what they want out of this life. And then they take glory in what is nothing but shame, right? And their mind is set on earthly things. Verse 20, but our citizenship, this is you and I, those who are in Christ, those who have been born again, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter puts it, we are sojourners, passers through. This is not our home. We should know this. Remind yourself of that. So this is that in verse 19, 1 John chapter 5, another something we should know. And they knew this. John knew this. What is he doing? He's reminding them. Okay, those who continue in sin, they're not of God. Know this. Number two, he says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now let's move on to verse 20, 1 John chapter 5. And we know, here's the third one for today. Again, reminding you of the facts. Are facts important to your Christianity? They better be. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. And in His Son, Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. So that third no, you might say, is the truth about Jesus Christ. And you see this verse 20, and it's kind of like rapid fire. He's been describing who Jesus is. He started this in chapter 1, the first few verses we looked at, that He is God, but He's also man. And as we've gone through 1 John, he describes how He is the Christ, how He is the only way to heaven, how He has died for sins to take away our sins. He is our propitiation. He is the advocate before the Father, the righteous one, right? So we have all these facts kind of building up. And then in verse 20, He kind of unloads them all at one time. This is what we know, and this is what we should rest in. He says, well, once again, let's read this. We know that the Son of God has come. You think of John 1:1 and 1:14, that He has come in the flesh and dwelt among us, right? And has given us understanding. This is speaking to believers. We have God's revelation in His Son, Jesus Christ. We have God the Holy Spirit bring us to that accurate, true belief in the gospel. And so those he regenerates, He brings them into right belief as well. He says, we know who Jesus is. And look at what He says. So that we know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So we have this connection again, kind of like we had in the first chapter there, in the first verses, of those who are in the Son are in the Father. But if you're not in the Son, you're not in the Father. And that this is eternal life, to be in Him. So extremely important, kind of, is bringing, the whole book has kind of come up to this point. This is what we know. What do you know? That Jesus is the Son of God, that He is eternal life, that we have eternal life if we are in Him, and that this is, according to verse 20, around the middle of the passage there, in Him, who is true, and we are in Him who is true. So this is the truth that we need to know. Now, has John taught them something new? No. He says, we know this. That means they already knew this information. But he's writing to them to remind them of what they already know. And this is where we find ourselves today, and we'll find ourselves throughout life, that we continually need to go back to what we know and remember who we are and who God is, and that we are children of God. And you find this in verse 21. He reminds them of who God is. He reminds them of who God the Son is. He reminds them of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Then look what he does. He reminds them of who they are. Verse 21, little children. This is not said in a bad way, as as you might refer to older teenagers or even adults sometimes acting inappropriately and call them little children. But this is a term of great endearment. He's talking about that we are, they are children of God. That those who God has birthed again, we are not glorified yet before the Father. We're still growing up spiritually. We will get there, but we have been born again. We are children of God. We know the truth. Look what he says next. Keep yourselves from idols. Now, this is really fascinating at first, especially as you look at it, because these are the closing words. There's nothing else after this in 1 John, right? It's the end. It's the last words. So he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. But you have a whole book here, a whole letter here, and never once did the word idol come up. But yet in his summary, he seems to be going back over the book, going back over, bringing it back up over here in just kind of one-line statements. Then you get to verse 21, little children, children of God, keep yourselves from idols. Now, what's the first thing you think of when you think of idols or you think of idolatry? Most often, you will think of a false religion that literally creates figurines, that creates idols and creates stories to go with those idols, and they create their own God. And we find this often done in Old Testament, right? So it's people, the creation, creating its own God. It's a reversal of roles here, where you have the creature saying, I will create my own God and I will worship that God. And so it's horrible. It's a sin that is just it's so ignorant and so stupid and so sad that you have a creature creating their own God. Okay, so is that what we find here in 1 John? Well, nowhere do we have anything mentioned about idols being worshipped. Like if you think of the book of Acts, we come to the church in Ephesus or the Ephesians there that were dealing with idolatry and all the idolatry that was going on in the stores and the merchants that were selling idols and people were buying the idols. But we don't have anything like that in the context here. So what are the idols that he is talking about? I think what we have here is what we have often today. Not an actual figurine constructed by man to sell that we're supposed to stay away from. But what we have here is a false Jesus that people create. People make their own Jesus. Not that it's going to sit on a shelf, but it sits on their shoulders. It sits in their mind. And it is a false Jesus. And that's what we find as we look through this. Think about this for a moment. Can the worship of Jesus be idolatrous? Let that sink in. Can the worship of Jesus be idolatrous? And the answer is yes. Don't turn off yet. All right, stay with me if you're out there. Yes, if you remove the fundamental facts of who Jesus is and you maintain the name Jesus, you know what you did? You just carved an idol. You carved out the truth. You put something false there and you called it Jesus. That is extreme idolatry. And you might say it's worse, I don't know if you can put it in that category, than creating a piece of wood, putting it on a shelf, and worshiping that. Now you've done the same thing theologically, doctrinally, you removed the facts. Remember, John is writing to remind, we know. This is the truth. This is who Jesus Christ is. And in him, we have fellowship with the Father. These are the facts. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. The false teachers, those that were following Satan, the deceivers, have come in and whittled that information out, and they've created an idol. And look at this. They spell it the same. They might say Jesus. They might say Christ, but what they have done is they've created an idol. Look with me, last verse we're going to look at. Just turn over to chapter 4, 1 John. I think this becomes very clear. As I said earlier, we don't see him talking about idols through 1 John. But what we do see is this, that they're redefining who Jesus is. And that this seems to be the idolatry that he's talking about. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I think this makes sense as we read this. He says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what is the idol? And John refers to in chapter 5, verse 21, I think it goes back to passages like this in 1 John. Those who are of the world are creating and teaching and deceiving, and they're false prophets. They are false teachers, and they are carving up their own image of Jesus. They're denying that he came in the flesh, or they're denying that he is God. And this is rampant, if you think about it, in our current day. People profess to be Christians, yet they've made an idol, they've carved an image of who they think Jesus is or who they want Jesus to be, and they've abandoned the facts of the faith. They've abandoned the Word of God. Think about it just in your own life. Do you ever hear things like, oh, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe that he is God? What is that? That is idolatry. This is what that is. Think about this. Do you ever hear someone say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe that he is the only way to heaven? What is that? That is idolatry. That is a rejection that Jesus is the Christ. Do you ever hear someone say, I believe that Jesus was God, but that he was not fully man? Well, that's covered here in 1 John as well. That is idolatry as well. So how do we keep ourselves? How do we keep our family from making and worshiping an idol? Again, not figurines that go on your shelf, but we're talking about a false Jesus. What do? Well, we remind ourselves of what we know. And this is what we find in 1 John. He's not giving them new information. He's reminding them of what they already know. The facts, the truth about Jesus Christ. So, to return to the question I opened up with, are facts important to your Christian faith? They are of absolute importance to your Christian faith. And if you don't think facts are important to your faith, and if you're not checking your faith according to the facts of God's Word, then you're whittling an idol. So make sure, at the closing words of 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, the last thing he leaves us with is, little children, keep yourselves from idols. How do we keep ourselves from idols? Reminding us of what we know, who Jesus Christ truly is, and we continue to rest our souls in the salvation that he has given us. This is a great comfort for their souls as he's writing this to them, but it's a great comfort for us as well, who God is, what he has done for our salvation, and reminding us that we are born again, that we are his little children. And I encourage you, if you're here, if you're out there today listening and some of these words are challenging to you, perhaps you're looking back, analyzing your own salvation. Do you hate sin? Do you believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation? These are things to think about. Are you continuing in, practicing in sinlessness, lawlessness, and pursuing after those things? And do you feel the heaviness of God upon you? Do you feel like your bones are breaking inside? Then great, repent of that sin, confess that sin, and turn to Jesus Christ and trust in his righteousness for your salvation, right? But if you're there and you're calling yourself a Christian, but there is no desire to confess, there's no desire to repent, there is no heaviness upon your soul, then it's very possible that you have created an idol. You've created a false God, you've created a false Jesus, and you've created a false security of salvation for yourself. What should you do? You should believe in Jesus Christ, who is God, who is man, who is the Christ, who is the only way that you can be a child of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we Thank you that we get to study your word. I enjoy doing this every week, and I pray, God, that it has gone forth, it has gone out, it has brought healing, it has brought nurturing to people's souls, as well as this passage today especially can be convicting as well. And God, I pray for all of us believers, as you've commanded us to pray for each other, and that when we sin, God, help us to desire to confess that sin, desire to repent of that sin, and to turn from that sin. May we be a holy people, not just positionally, but practically, Lord, as we live this life. Help us not to desire and love this world. Help us not to live for this world. We know that those who continue in sin are not born of you. But we know also that you protect us and that we will not continue in that sin. We will confess. We will repent. If that needs to be done by believers today, let it be so. May we confess. May we repent because we are born again. God, we know that we're not of this world, but that we are of you. Help us to think on such things. Help us to remind ourselves, and may your Spirit remind us that we are born again, that we are your children, that we are citizens of heaven, that we have eternal life. Help us not to get carried away by this world, the shininess, the glitz and the glamour, and the distractions that are all around us, Lord, that could easily take our mind's attention and our heart's affections away. But may we focus on you and the citizenship that we do have, that we are yours and you are our God, and that we will be with you forever. We have eternal life now, and one day there will be a full glorification, and we will understand and we will see how beautiful this salvation is. And God, I also pray that we would keep away from idols. May we go back to the truth. May we persevere in the truth. May we remind ourselves of who you are. And may we do all that we can, even in our households, even in our families, to not have idols show up. May we continue to stick to the truth as John taught his audience there, and just reminding them of what he saw, what he witnessed, what he heard. And may we do the same today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.